Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
I needed some kind of illustration, so I found bricks and straw lying around. But really, what I want to start focusing on today is how vital the straw is in holding together the brick. And really what I want to be looking at is three vital straws that hold together our life. Our identity in Christ as the people of God. The need to know our God, to know who He is, and how He's impacting our lives daily. And to find our place in the story. So as we're going through Exodus 5 today, we're going to be reiterating that need to know God, to rest our identity in Christ, and to realize our place in His story. And those are the three vital straws that are holding our union as the people of God together. Today's passage, it's an easy one to overlook as you take your journey through Exodus. In fact, we often think of Moses' first visit with the Pharaoh as the one where he walks in with his staff and he throws it on the ground and it becomes a snake, and all the magicians who are there say, "What's going on here?" Right? And then they try to replicate what Moses was doing. But that's not the first time that he comes into contact with the Pharaoh. But there is a visit, this visit, that comes before. And it's today I want to read between the lines that there's a lot that's conveyed to us about how far Israel had gotten away from their identity as God's people. And I want to look at their role in God's story and their knowledge of God Himself. Now, I want to set some of the framework for this passage. And to do so, first we can draw from Exodus 3, where from the burning bush God proclaims, "I am the God, your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." This God, the God of Abraham, the God of Israel, the God of the Hebrew slaves, this is our God, and He longs to be known. And He is the great one who gives us His name, I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah. It is a name that is great, and we would even dare to speak it becomes something that we need to be mindful of. It is the name above all names. And He is a personal God who speaks to us and rescues us in our time of need. He is the God of our forefathers. He is a God who honors His promises. And we, just as the Hebrews, are partakers in His grand narrative. Now I want to jump forward 17 chapters and take a quick look at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Actually, I just want to focus in on five. Now why? Why do I want to look at the Ten Commandments? Why would I skip ahead in the story? Because I really see the Ten Commandments, especially these first five, as prescriptive of the situation that we find the Hebrews in right now. And the other thing is that these commandments are being broken. And so I want you to be mindful of that as we're reading through Exodus 5 as to how these commandments speak into the lives of the Hebrews. In Exodus 20, 2 through 12, and I'm just going to kind of give a synopsis. First we have, "I am the Lord your God." He gives His name so that He can be known. "And you shall have no other gods before me. We will not worship men as gods, and we will not worship false gods. You shall not make of yourself a carved image." We're not going to worship objects as God. "You shall not bow down or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We shall not let our labors obscure our service to our God. You shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain. If we are not honoring God as He has to be honored, fully devoting our lives to Him, then we are using His name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to honor the Lord your God. We are called to rest from our labors and to honor God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land of the Lord." Part of honoring our parents, our ancestors, is to remember their story and our place in their story. These are God's people, Abraham's descendants. They have been under Egyptian rule now for a long time, hundreds of years. They have been mentally and physically broken down, indoctrinated in Egyptian ways of thinking, and forced to labor on monuments. There's the irony here, is they are making monuments to false gods, and they are making statues of the Pharaoh, and they are being asked to worship the Pharaoh as God. And in the process, they have forgotten God's promise. They have forgotten who they are, and they are slowly losing grasp of their own story, their traditions, their faith. Israel may no longer be recognizable as God's tribe, but God had not given up on them. In Exodus 3, 7 through 10, God speaks, "I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression with the Egyptians. Come, I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God remembers his promise. In Exodus 4:21, the Lord says to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before the Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." So even though Moses is called to this task, this is not going to be a cakewalk. God says he will harden the heart of the Pharaoh. Now I want you to recall last week, we kind of closed on a lighter moment in this story. Moses reunited with his brother Aaron. And they go and they tell the elders what God plans to do, that God indeed is going to honor his promise, that God will come and rescue them. And there is rejoicing and celebration, and they celebrate into the night. And it may be that in their celebration, the Pharaoh heard this, and he wondered, why are they celebrating in the streets? Who has brought this joy to the Hebrews? Who is it that is reminding them of their God? Because he has done everything that he can to strip them away from the memory of their God and who they are. And it may be that in that moment, the Pharaoh said, "Bring this man to me. Bring this Moses to me that I may talk to him." Or it may be that Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh to seek his company and to tell him what God had told them to present to him. And that is where we find ourselves as we step into Exodus 5. Moses and Aaron in the court of the king. So if you will turn to Exodus 5, we will read this passage. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to the Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But the Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us and with pestilence and with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.' And the Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' Now that same day, the Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make their bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather the straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God." Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can. Find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as if there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came to the Pharaoh and they cried out, "Why? Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw has been given to your servants, and yet you say, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "No, you are idle." In some translations, it says, "You are lazy. That is why you say, 'Let us go sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble, and they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of your bricks, your daily task each day." So they went and they met with Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from the Pharaoh. And they said to him, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of the Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you even send me? For since I came to the Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Let us pray. Father God, help us to relate to this story. Help us to find how this passage speaks to us in our lives in this day. Help us to realize who we are, how we are to know you. Help us to find our lives rooted in Jesus Christ, and help us to find our place in your story as these people seek to find their place. Lord, help us in our understanding of these words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The main point I want to make today is this. Our God desires that we should be set free from everything that would hinder us from a full response to his love and his grace. And he does this in order that we would know him, that we would find our identity in him as his people grafted into Israel, and that we would embrace our role in his story. Now, as we work through this passage, there are some questions that I want you to have kind of percolating in your back of your brain. And if you have a bulletin from today, those questions are there on the back of the bulletin. And those questions are these: what things in your life keep you from worshiping God the way that he desires to be worshiped? How well are you at fully resting or embracing your identity as being a child of God, a follower of Christ? What would your story look like without God's intercession, without God's involvement in your life? And how well versed are you in the stories of our forefathers of the Christian faith? And have you honored them well? So kind of keep those running in the back of your brain. There's some space if you want to make some notes as you're thinking while we go through this passage. So the first thing I want to look at is relationship with God. This passage begins with a proclamation by Moses. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Moses is God's representative, and he trusts that the Pharaoh will honor his God. But the Pharaoh protests, denying God's power and God's existence. He says, "I do not know the Lord, and thus I have no reason to obey him, and I will not let Israel go." Now Moses appeals to him. He says, "The message I bring is from God. It is from the God of the Hebrews." And if you do not comply, the Lord our God will bring pestilence upon all of us. Have you ever tried sitting down with someone who denies God? And you ask them about heaven or hell, and they will simply respond, "I don't believe in heaven or hell. When I die, I become dirt in the ground." When you ask them about fear of retribution for their sinful behavior, they tell you, "Retribution from who? I don't believe in God, and I don't believe anyone has authority over me." It's very hard to witness to a person who has no spiritual leanings. And in fact, when you're a Christian talking to an atheist or a non-Christian, a lot of times they will come back at you, right? And they say things like, "Do you really believe all this stuff in this Bible is true? Come on. Do you really believe some guy would get swallowed by a fish and spit out a few days later and still be alive? Do you really believe that God would come down and conceive with a virgin? Do you really believe that Christ rose from the dead?" And if he's really good at his spiel, it starts nagging at our brain at the end of those conversations, right? There's just a little itsy bit of doubt that decides to start to creep in. But if we're really good at our spiel, if we're really firm in our identity, then we come back at those kind of people and we say, "Yes, I do believe." And that's kind of where we find Moses here, is he's coming up against this Pharaoh, and this Pharaoh says, "Why come to me talking about this God of the Hebrews? I don't believe in this God. He has no authority over me. And thus, I will continue to wear down the Hebrews and strip away any sense of who their God is. And ultimately, they will worship me." God desires that we should be set free from everything that would hinder us from giving a full response to his love and grace in order that we would know him. Also at work here in this passage is their identity as God's people. We don't think today that necessarily we're Israel, right? We don't think of ourselves as Israel, even though we know we are grafted in and we are the people of God, we are the children of God. And in Christ Jesus, we are grafted into the people of Israel. Moses claims that he represents the God of the Hebrews. Now, how much weight does the term Hebrews carry after 400 years of oppression? Do they still see themselves as God's chosen ones, as Israel? Do they still remember the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Have they retained their faith in God and in the covenants? Pharaoh does not speak highly of Israel. To him, they are lazy, they are idle, they are slaves who should be subservient to him. He often refers to them as these people, as a lower people than they are. His greatest concern is in the work that his work get done, and the care of the people is just a nuisance to him, an annoyance. Now, for sake of illustration, I was trying to think of some way to explain how in our modern day a situation like this might come about. So I was thinking, documentary filmmaker Michael Moore, have you ever heard of him? He did Roger and Me. He's done a lot of things. He's known for taking his bullhorn to places and kind of raising a stink, to cite a word that we just heard earlier in this passage. So let's just say that director Michael Moore wants to take his bullhorn to a corporate headquarters and make a fuss. And let's just say that he wants to make a film about oppressive work conditions at Toyota. Now, he's already targeted GM, so I wanted to use a different automaker. And I was just talking about Wade, about all the Toyotas that are parked in our parking lot, so it's an appropriate car maker to target today for our story. So Toyota has about 300,000 people. And let's just say that Michael Moore's beef stems with the heavy work weeks and the stinginess of vacation days that this automaker has. So Moore flies to Japan, and he's intent on approaching the CEO to ask for 3 days off for the entire workforce, because he feels that would be fair, kind of like us, Moses, asking for 3 days in the wilderness, so you see where I'm going here. So Moore flies to Japan, intent on approaching the CEO, and in true Michael Moore fashion, he arrives without an appointment, and he begins to pontificate through his bullhorn in front of the Toyota headquarters. To his surprise, he's actually invited in to meet with the head of the company, who is Akio Toyoda. And Akio says to Michael Moore, or Akio, Michael Moore says, "You overwork your people. You force them into oppressive conditions. And I'm asking you to shut down your assembly lines and let your entire workforce of 300,000 people go and have 3 days off at full pay to rest and spend time with their families." Now Mr. Toyoda responds, "I wondered when you might decide to bring your cameras our way, Mr. Moore. I have watched more than one of your films, and I always find myself leading the theater in disgust. And today is no exception. Would you really have me shut down our factories for 3 full days? Do you know how much this is going to impact the world economy? But you have given me an idea, Mr. Moore. Maybe I have failed to get the full production power of my staff. So starting this week, I will be working all shifts overtime. And on top of that, I'm going to expect them to churn out twice as many vehicles for a period of 3 days, the 3 days that you asked for. And if they fail, they will all be fired. And now you can leave my office." And as Michael Moore leaves the room, there is one more parting comment. "And maybe, Mr. Moore, maybe you should just jump on the assembly line with them and help these people that you care so much about. A little work might be good for you." Now, this is just a hypothetical because I needed a story to kind of fill the space here and to draw into our current day what this kind of looks like. And this sounds ridiculous, right? Someone going to the head of one of our large companies and asking him to let people off for 3 days. So now you can see in the Pharaoh's eyes how ridiculous this may seem that Moses is coming in and asking for 3 days. Now, I'm going to keep on, I guess it's my soapbox for a moment here, using this kind of illustration. Because there are many great things about working for large corporations, right? And a lot of us here work for large companies, whether they're automobile manufacturers or, in some cases here, airplane manufacturers. Whether you work for a fast food chain or a large box store or a large ministry or a large nonprofit organization. Regardless of what the company does, they do want their company or their employees to be fully vested in the culture of that company. Kind of like the Pharaoh wanted people to be fully vested in the culture that was Egypt. Now, the end goal for a company or a corporation to succeed is to make profit. And in our culture, that's kind of the basic of all things. However, profit or products or brands can easily be idolized, right? Not only the company, but in the eye of the consumer. Companies rest their reputations on testimonies. They want people to give word of mouth. They want people on Facebook to click, "I like Toyota," and "I like McDonald's," and "I like this restaurant or that restaurant or Starbucks." So what happens is we see that the language of our faith starts seeping into the language of our corporate culture, and there becomes a blending there. And that was kind of what was going on here. As someone who's in marketing, it's not, I throw around terms like product evangelist. So we use the term evangelism in how we preach about products, or brand loyalty, or having faith in a company, or sharing testimonies, or sharing a plan, a business plan, just like we share the plan of salvation. You know, we even use things like, "He uses that product religiously," or "He worships that car, that TV, that smartphone," right? So the point here is not that capitalism or corporations are evil, but rather any time that we depend on something bigger than us for our success and our livelihood, we run the risk of placing that thing above our reliance on God. And anytime we stake our identity on a brand or a product, we run the risk of finding our identity in that thing instead of centering our lives upon Christ. And this was kind of the case, or it is the case, of what was going on with the Hebrews. They were reliant upon Pharaoh for every aspect of their being. And thus, they had moved God into the margin. God desires that we should be set free from everything that would hinder us from giving a full response to his love and grace in order that we would find our identity in him, in Christ, and his people as those who are grafted in with Israel. The third thing that we're looking at is story. Pharaoh's next move in this passage really impacts their situation. He tells the taskmasters, "You shall no longer give the people straw." Now, straw was required for cohesion. Without this, you didn't have this. Bricks would just fall apart. So you needed the straw to hold together the bricks. And in their time, they were making bricks out of mud. And I love how every time I pull that out, I get straw everywhere here. So straw was required to provide the cohesion needed to keep the bricks from crumbling once they had hardened. Now, symbolically, the Pharaoh had also removed straws, their God, their identity, their story, that served as the cohesion for the Hebrew people. He had stripped away their ability to worship God. He had chipped away at their name, their identity. He had lifted them up out of their story and, in fact, was giving them a new story where he was their God and they were his people. Forcing them to find their own straw was like yanking the last shred of dignity and identity from them. The people did not understand why he waged his punishment upon them. When they ask, the Pharaoh tells them, "You are idle, you are lazy." Then he presents their cause. He says, "You are saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' And you are listening to the lying speeches of Moses and Aaron." Now he successfully here deflects the blame on Moses and Aaron. So the people then go and confront them. "Why, Moses, why do you make us stink in the sight of the Pharaoh?" They fail to think how this complaint might sound in the ears of God. They say to Moses then, taking the Lord's name, "May the Lord look upon you and judge and punish you." At this point, they would like to see Moses struck down, and they don't care whether it's by God or whether it's by the Pharaoh. What happened to the spirit of deliverance and celebration from the night before? Remember, they had gotten together. Moses had told them God is going to live up to his promise, and they had celebrated. And now this next day, they're already casting Moses out. The joy of that reunion was just masking the dire state of this people who had been oppressed for so long by Egypt. And in being pressed down, their identity, their faith, their hope has been drawn out of them. They care more now about what the Pharaoh thinks of them than what Moses or God may think. They no longer honor their forefathers, their stories, nor the promises that God has made. They take the Lord's name in vain, and they threaten Moses. It's not their relationship with the Most High God that they seek to reclaim, but rather a proper place in the Pharaoh's heart, so that he will give them back their straw and give them back their normal workload. Now you can see how they're in a predicament that is going to require God to intercede, not only to rescue them out of this situation and liberate them from slavery, but also to return to them the laws, the traditions, the stories of the one true God who is their hero. Is their plight so foreign to us? Have we not seen oppressive regimes in our recent history that have pushed people down, stripped them of their religion and their identity, and forced them into positions that are anything but desirable? Interestingly enough, we can look at Egypt today, and Egypt today is also not a very friendly place for God's people. All you have to do is Google Egypt in the news and Christians, and already several times just in April this past month, there have been news on the pages of the New York Times talking about the Christians in Egypt. One of these articles mentioned how just 2 years ago, Christians made up 10 to 15% of the population of Egypt, roughly 8 to 12 million people. They were prominent in society. Several Christians had held government posts. But now, under Egypt's current president, Mohamed Morsi, Christians are regularly attacked. They have been pushed out of leadership roles, and any rights that they had to hold to their faith and to worship are violated repeatedly. The ornate churches of the Coptic Christians become easy targets in Egypt today, and their exodus has already begun, to the tune of about 100,000 Christians that flee the country each month. It is estimated at this rate, in about 10 years, there will be no Christians in Egypt God's people will have vanished from that land. Now again, I'm not trying to get on my political soapbox here, but I just want to show you that the plight of the Hebrews in Exodus is something that is not foreign to God's people today. And it is our responsibility to be aware of the persecution of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, what they face around the globe each day. And we need to pray that their faith in God, their identity in Christ, and their trust in His promises will remain firm in the face of oppression and persecution. Now we too, all of us in this room, have things that keep us from knowing God the way that we should know God. We may not be oppressed in the sense of the Hebrews or even of Christians in Egypt today, but we have other things that are fighting for our attention, that are vying for our time, that are getting in the way of us being the Christians, the people of God that we need to be. In Exodus 6, 5 through 7, which we'll be reading next week, God speaks and He says, "I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from your burdens of Egypt. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." God assures us here that He realizes when things are not the way they're supposed to be, and that He will remember His promises, and that He will rescue us as He will rescue the Hebrews out of slavery. And He wants us to know that He is our God. For God desires that we should be set free from anything that would hinder us from giving a full response to His love and grace, in order that we would find our identity to Him, that we would find our story in His story. So what does this mean for us to be God's people, to be the children of God? And though we do not think of ourselves as Israel, as believers in Christ, we are grafted into their story. Are we representing God well? Knowing God, fully placing our identity in His kingdom, in Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us as we seek to live out God's will, and contributing to His story. These are critical commands that God has leveraged upon the Hebrews and that He also calls upon us today. To close, I want to look again at those questions and ask that you spend some time in reflection this week seeking direction in God's Word. These are great questions to ask with your friends. These are great questions to ask in your gospel communities. What things in your life keep you from worshiping God the way He desires to be worshiped? How well are you at fully resting your identity in being a child of God and being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? What would your story look like without God? How well versed are you in the stories of the forefathers of our Christian faith? How in tune are we with the plight of other Christians around the world today? Your meditation on these questions will serve you well as we move through the rest of Exodus and towards the presentation of the law that comes some 17 chapters later. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You give us Your word and Your promise. Help us to understand and to wrestle with who You want us to be, how we can know You better than we know You today. Lord, help us to love one another and to love Christians who are worshiping today outside of these doors. Help us to break down barriers between us, between us and other Christians, between us and non-believers. Help us to hear their story and help us to tell ours. Help us to embrace Christ as the central element of our life. Lord God, we need you. In every moment of every day, in every hour, we need you. Help us, Lord, to see our need and to see the hand that you extend to us as your children. Father, our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom that we seek. Amen. We've come to the point in our service where we are called as a community of believers in Jesus Christ to share a meal together. If you are here today and this story is foreign to you, if you have not accepted the hand of Christ and embraced him, today is a great day to make that decision, to become a part of this community, and to step into this story. If you are not there, then feel free to stay in your seats today and pray and meditate. But if you know Christ is your Savior, and if you embrace the kingdom of God, then the meal that we're about to celebrate is a meal for you. On the night before he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given up for you." And then he took the wine and he poured it out. And he said, "This is the cup of my blood, the blood which will be shed for you." If the communion servers want to come forward, please. And we will again have wine in the grape juice in the back stations. Wine will be up front. Body of Christ, bread of heaven. Body of Christ, blood of salvation.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.